Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Hear now the words of God. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Many of you know the Ten Commandments begin with two specific commandments that forbid idols and idolatry. That thou shalt have no other gods before me. Idols are prohibited. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness unto thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. What's fascinating, we've alluded to it in different ways, but I'm going to make it specific right now. Colossians, overall, as we've said, is all about Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And the title for today's sermon is Worshiping Christ Brings Conformity to Christ. And it's the essence of Colossians chapter 3. Worshiping Christ brings conformity to Christ. And it is brought out with the word image. And you noticed in the second commandment, we are not to make any graven images of things creaturely. And you have two places in Colossians where that word image is used. One is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, in other words, the supreme over all creation, since it goes into He's the creator of all things in verses 16 and 17. But He, because of the incarnation, the eternal Son of God added to Himself human flesh, He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. So Paul's trying to lay out as well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So He's the image, the perfect image, icos in the Greek, the perfect icon, an image, the perfect representation of God, the invisible God. That's the first place it's in Colossians. The second place it's in Colossians that we have seen in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, in the context of our verse today. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image, the icon, the image of Him who created him. As a new man in Christ Jesus, we're spiritually born again according to the image of Him who created him. Why is this so significant? Because it's all tied with worship. In the Apostle Paul's way of explaining the Christian life, it all boils down to who you worship. Romans, the book of Romans, for one example. He has two places in the book of Romans where image, the word for icon, is used. Two places in the book of Romans. Same thing. The first place in Romans is that famous section in Romans chapter 1. And we know in the book of Romans, there, Romans 1, 18 to verse 32, that God has revealed Himself in creation as the creator of all things. It's all clear through the things that have been made, that we ought to honor God, ought to glorify God. In other words, we ought to worship God and give thanks. But sinners refuse to do that. And it says in Romans 1:23 that It changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. There it is. Into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And it goes on to say in verse 25 about that change they made. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And goes on in this exchange or change in verse 25 of Romans 1 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That creaturely image or icon. And he goes to show that this unnatural worship brings about unnatural living. He is arguing under the principle that our worship determines our destiny. Our worship determines who you are and who you will become. So where's the second place in Romans? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That those whom he foreknew or foreloved, these he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his own son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. There it is. Worship determines destiny. Worship determines who you are, how you'll live your life, and what you'll become. And that's why his section, beginning with his worthy walk in Romans, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. That I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable what? Service of worship. That you'd be a living sacrifice to God and worship to Him every day and worship all that He is for us in Christ Jesus, for that determines your destiny. You worship Him now, you will be conformed to Him. Worshiping Christ brings conformity to Christ. But unnatural worship, meaning worshiping creatures, we're not meant to worship creatures. They're corruptible, and in the midst of our world, they're fallen. That's how wicked it is. And that misplaced worship in the heart will bring about unnatural living. Most clearly seen in lesbianism and homosexuality that he gets into, where women left the natural function of the man. And all the other sins that he lists at the end of Romans 1 all flow from ungodliness, worshiping corruptible creatures. It's the essence of what he's talking about in Colossians. If conformity to Christ is our destiny, we have to worship Christ. We become the image that we worship. We become the image that we worship. So in Colossians 1:15, if Christ is the perfect icon and image of the invisible God, and we're created anew as a new man in Christ according to the image of Him who created us, it's just begun our restoration. And the only way to bring it to full conformity is to worship Christ every day. Be a living sacrifice to Him. To set our minds on heavenly things. Where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And remember, worship and service go hand in hand. And that's why in Romans 1, 25, in that exchange, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Who you worship is who you serve. And that's why he gets into then in Colossians 3, 17 and verse 23 that we'll get to, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, is that whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3, 17. And we're not to be men pleasers, we ought to please Christ in all things, Colossians 3, 23. Worship and service. The word image is tied for Paul with worship. Do we put off sin and put on Christ every day? As we're in the middle of this section, putting off sin, putting on the attributes of Christ, which Paul tells the Romans in Romans 13, 14, literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the only way is to worship Christ, the exact icon and image of God who is invisible. So in an iconoclasm controversy of images, you say there's one image I worship, and that is Christ, who is the exact image of God the Father. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, Paul continues the clothing analogy, put on. Okay, Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And literally, it's a Greek word there in duo of putting on clothes, undressing and redressing. And that's this whole section we're in. But with spiritual clothing is what he's saying. In spiritual rebirth, God makes sinners new creations in Christ. We saw that at the end of verse 10, Colossians 3:10. We're created anew in Him according to His image. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have been put off. New things have been put on, in a clothing analogy. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. But God alone is the one who spiritually unites our spirit with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We will not understand this section. Pastor Ron and I will hammer this nail just like the Apostle Paul, as much as we can. Unless a man is born again, he cannot be saved. Unless he is made a new spiritual creation in Christ, he cannot be saved. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be spiritually born again. That's what Jesus said so clearly in John 3, 1 through 8. And Paul, as we've seen, has been hammering at home that what has occurred, past tense, to every one of us who has put faith in Christ and repented of sins, what has occurred, past tense, is a resurrection from the dead, a spiritual resurrection from the dead, a work of God alone where He united our spirit with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He cannot be saved without it because of how lost we were in Adam, spiritually dead. We've seen it in Colossians 2, 11 through 13, that in Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's spiritual, of the heart, a cutting away. In other words, that's what circumcision, a cutting away. Here it's the cutting away of the mastery of sin in our hearts, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, in this analogy, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 of Colossians 2, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. This is all without hands. It's something spiritual that was done, not to our physical bodies. In verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive spiritually, together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Burial, beginning of verse 12 there, Colossians 2, 12, raised with Him. Verse 12, burial and raised, what occurred before burial? Death. That's where verse 11, the spiritual circumcision without hands, is when we died with Christ. When he died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. All spiritually, not bodily. The bodily resurrection will occur at the end of time, when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. But we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, Colossians 3:10. We're resurrected from the dead by his almighty power. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:1 through 3 about this spiritual resurrection from the dead. He said, "And you he made alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And that's where we needed a new nature. We needed to be spiritually born again in Christ, resurrected from the dead in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul explains that as well in Romans 6:1 through 14. So a new spiritual creation in Christ is what we are, Colossians 3:10. And how will that be shown in your life then? That's what he's getting at here. How do you give proof of that? Through a spiritual undressing and redressing. To strip away is put off. And he stresses it as put to death very explicitly. We're to don't think in casual terms, in other words, of the putting off. In verse 8, but now you yourselves, in Colossians 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off. That's to strip away, literally what the Greek word was used for clothing. But sin is so deadly that we must put it to death. Kill it. It needs to be stripped off. Kill it. And that's verse 5, Colossians 3, but put it to death. These wicked members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To put off, verse 8, Colossians 3:8, strip away all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. It says you put off the old man with his deeds. And put on tender mercies. So it's the negative and the positive. And that's the section we're in right now in Colossians 3, 12 through 13 and verse 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourself with tender mercies, envelop yourself in tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do in our text today, but of all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Putting off and putting on, stripping away and then redressing. It's this whole concept of sanctification, where sanctification proves that we've been born again. Without the putting off and the putting on, if you're continuing in sin as a son of disobedience, it shows you're never born again. The undressing and the redressing in a spiritual sense proves that we are the elect of God, holy and beloved. And that's why it's so fascinating. He, as we've said, Colossians 3:12, therefore, he's calling for exhortation and application in light of all these truths of God's work of regeneration changing us as the elect of God. It's a historical fact then. If you've put off and put on, continue doing it. As holy and beloved, God has chosen us in eternity past, and that's what produced our regeneration and began our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" What's he saying there? Do you not know that those who have not put off the sin and put on the good things will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you have not stripped off and put away the sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived. Why would he say that? Deceived is to think you're right when you're not. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If those sins aren't stripped away in our lives, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's hope, and such were some of you, past tense. If anyone says to you, "Oh, this person's born that way, they can't help it." We're all born sinners in Adam. But God can change us. This whole point of the new creation in Christ Jesus, of being born again spiritually. "And such were some of you," 1 Corinthians 6:11, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You're a new creation in Christ, resurrected spiritually from the dead in Christ. So that a life of practicing those sins is done away with, cut away. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." It's not a complete list. You're like, wow, that's a long list. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past." This is where you look at Pastor Ron and I say, "Yeah, you've told us this already." I say, "Yes. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past." Here we go again. We got to do it again. Keep reminding ourselves of these truths, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to keep preaching and teaching and telling ourselves that over and over and over and over again, that those who practice such sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21. And that's what Paul is doing here in Colossians chapter 3. As he writes at the end of Colossians 3:13 with forgiveness, "So you also must do." You must do it. It's not an option. The putting off and the putting on is not optional. It's required. As he said, "The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." As we read in Colossians 3, 5 through 7, "Because of those sins, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who live in them, who practice them." As he says at the end of Colossians 3, 7, "which we once were, but no longer," right? Because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been changed. "That without a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him," which is he's been writing about, he's been praying about for them in his opening prayer in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, that prayer of Colossians 1, 9 through 14, but he stresses a holy, worthy walk in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, as well as Colossians 2, 6 and 7, that as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's not optional. You can't have Him as Savior unless He is Lord. We've got to put away the sin in our lives, not practice the sin, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all these holy virtues. Without a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, all there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment coming. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says this, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." You know, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 1:28, he says, "Christ we preach, warning every man, teaching every man." It's part of the warning. I have to warn you. I have to warn myself. If we practice such sins, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all that remains is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Point two, love, the belt that holds all the new clothes together. It's the bond or the belt that holds all the spiritual new clothes together. Our text there, Colossians 3:14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond or belt of perfection." Put them on, clothe yourself, envelop yourself in it, love. Above all these other things, what things? Look at verse 12 and 13, the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond or belt of perfection. John MacArthur said this, "To try to practice the virtues of verses 12 and 13 apart from love is legalism." It's legalism. Doing things solely out of a sense of duty is not the Christian ethic. You find that among secular philosophers. Immanuel Kant, for example, and others. Duty-based, they call it deontological-based ethics, duty-based ethics. But Christianity is unique, because we combine altruism, love, with deontological duty-based ethics. We have a duty to have these. These are commands. These you must do. End of Colossians 3:13. It's not optional. It's duty-based. But yet, all of them must flow from love. Without the love, all it is legalism. We must have love. It's a theme of Scripture. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. You know 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, many times read at weddings. Sproul always chuckled at that because it's actually one of the most condemning chapters in the Bible because of how much we fall short of true love. But let me read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and the necessity of love in our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal," something way out of place that doesn't fit. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." John Piper, he once said that if you say, "Well, define love for me in the Bible," that God calls us to have, he said, if you could summarize it in one word, it'd be otherliness. Otherliness. Let's flesh that out just a little bit. In the church, we will not truly put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, unless we have love. And the word for love there is agape in the Greek. Without that love for one another, we cannot put on those other virtues in any way that pleases God. In the Greek language, there's three words for love. There's filial love, which is brotherly love. We have Philadelphia named after that. City of brotherly love. Just as with a brother or sister, one to another, siblings. There's erotic, eros, in the Greek, the physical sensual love between a husband and wife. And there's agape love. This is the love that God calls us to have, agape love. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on agape, put on this type of love, which is the bond or belt of perfection. You know, you think of each one of them, tender mercies, the idea again of compassion from the gut, literally is what it means. From the center of your stomach, from the gut, from the heart, from the center of who you are, you have compassion upon another. You want to relieve their misery. You really can't do that unless you love them and care for them with agape love. Kindness, lessening the load. Let me help you carry that. Kindness. I can't really do that in a way that pleases God unless I have love for you. Humility. Humility. That I think less of me and more of you. Considering others is more important than myself. So you think of the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. Same mind of Christ, that humility. Can't do that unless I really love you. Consider you as more important than me. Meekness, that strength under control, the gentleness. As we said, it's used, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in correcting an erring brother or sister in Christ. Can't really do that unless I love you. I can't really defend the faith unless it's with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15, with meekness. I can't really defend the faith and the reasons for the hope within me unless it's in a strength under control in a way that pleases God then. That doesn't bang it over the head of the one you're speaking to. Long-suffering is that patience, not executing just wrath right away. Being patient, long-suffering with one another, that is what leads to repentance. Leads to salvation. 2 Peter 3:15. Bearing with one another is carrying another, lifting them up, edifying them. Can't really do that unless we love one another. And forgiveness. Not holding something against them that I'd have every right to hold against, but to forgive. Can't really do that, any of those things, all these virtues, unless we love one another. And there's a sense in which love is foremost. I put in the outlines, foremost in the sense that it's most important of all the virtues. That's why he says here in our text, Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love. There's a sense in which it's foremost, it's most important. And you think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What's listed first? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, the fruit there is singular in the Greek. And that's where all of these go together. They should all be evident in our lives, but love being fundamental, the most important of all of them. You can't have any of them unless you have love. True agape love. Which means a humble, wholehearted commitment to meet the deepest needs of another person. That's a very general definition of agape love. If you boil that down to one word, you could say commitment. But again, otherliness. So it's commitment for others to meet their most pressing needs. And we know that because of Jesus Christ. Christ's love is His wholehearted, humble commitment to meet our deepest needs. And what are they? In Adam, we're sinners. We stand condemned before God. We've come into this world alienated and separated in our minds by wicked works. Colossians 1:21. We're guilty, condemned sinners. And we're enslaved to sin. That's the way we came into the world. Enslaved to the power of sin in Adam. Spiritually dead. We lived in those sins. The end of Colossians 3:7. And nothing we do could free us. No legalism, no mysticism, no asceticism. Colossians 2:16 to 23. Nothing we do could free us from the slaving indulgence of the sinful flesh. The end of Colossians 2:23. So Christ met our most pressing needs, to be saved from the guilt and condemnation of sin and from the power of sin, to bring us to God, back to a loving relationship with Him, to reconcile us back to Him, the end of Colossians 1:21, to bring peace again between us and God. And this is where we can say that we're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. He has met all our needs. That you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, Colossians 2:10. Christ embodies this agape love. He is the exact icon and image of the invisible God. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. This is agape love. For love, this agape love, is of God. And everyone who loves with agape love is born of God. Shows you're regenerated, a new creation in Christ, resurrected from spiritual dead. Everyone who has this agape love is born of God and knows God, is in a reconciled, loving relationship with God. True knowledge of God. He who does not love with agape love does not know God, for God is love. It's one of His key attributes, and balanced with every other attribute of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We who were condemned in sin, guilty, we who were enslaved to the power of sin, we can live through Him as a new creature in Christ, spiritually. In this is agape love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another with that same agape love, with a wholehearted, humble commitment to meet the needs of others in the body of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is where you look at me and say, well, you know, you're telling me to love my neighbor here sitting across the church pew, but I know their faults. I don't want to. They don't deserve it. I say, yeah, I know they don't deserve it. Neither do I. We're sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. It's the whole point of agape love. Loving those who don't deserve it. Being wholeheartedly committed to meet the needs of others who don't deserve it. That's the way God demonstrated his love toward us. In Christ Jesus. Beginning of Philippians 2 says this, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, agape love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same agape love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Have the same mind of Christ. A humble, wholehearted commitment to meet the needs of others. Otherliness, as Piper would say, is this agape love. The glorious love of God to us in Christ Jesus. It lets us know in the backdrop of all of this that God's law is spiritual, requiring right motives. It's just not outward do's and don'ts, but it's all an issue of the heart. What is your motivation? What is your intent? Why did you help me lift the load? Why were you kind? Just because custom demands it? Just because custom demands the husband open the door for the wife? Or because you love your wife? God looks at the heart, right? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. There's that sense with the right motives, with love, agape love, is how we fulfill the commands of God. And that's where Martin Luther was saying, love God and do as you please. True agape love. You see it with knowledge, faith, obedience, whatever you want to pick. This importance of love, agape love. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, that your love, your agape love, may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. If we abound in knowledge, it must be with love. And our love must abound with knowledge. Can't have one without the other, if it's pleasing to God. Same with faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 6 about faith working through love. True faith, it works through love. Agape love. And you're familiar with John 14, 15. Jesus celebrating Passover with the disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Duty alone won't do. Point three, love worships Christ, the truth, the bond of perfection. This agape love, we know, rejoices in the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 6, a great chapter on love. It rejoices in the truth, and we know that Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. But he embodies the truth. Rejoicing in the truth really is rejoicing in Christ. You say, well, it's the same of saying praise, worship. It's the overflow of joy that has arisen in our heart when another has done us good and we thank him for who he is and what he's done in Christ Jesus. For we had been condemned and guilty in sin in Adam under God's wrath. We were enslaved to the power of sin. And in Christ Jesus, with agape love, He's met all our needs. In Him we're justified, clothed in His righteousness, and forgiven of all sins. We're adopted as sons. We're reconciled to God, no longer alienated and separated from His loving presence. We rejoice in the truth, Christ, that put on, again, as I said, as in duo in the Greek, is to put on clothes or envelop in, literally, and he's using it by way of analogy. Paul put it real bluntly and clearly to the church at Rome in Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the sinful flesh to fulfill its lusts. None. Completely put off all the sin, strip it away, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the middle of what he's saying to us here with all of these virtues. And you remember when we went through it, you say, well, you can go through the what's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you could say, in Christ we beheld the glory of God. And what is this? We see he's full of tender mercies. He is. He's full of kindness. He's full of meekness. He's full of humility. He's full of forgiveness. He's full of bearing the loads of others. He's full of everything we need. And all of these attributes that are glorious are communicable attributes that he communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the icon or image of the invisible God. Meaning we are to worship Him. So when Colossians 1:15 refers to Him as the image of the invisible God, He's saying, this is whom you must worship and serve. In His theology, that's the way He explains it. And we become what we worship. In Colossians 3:1, He says, you've been raised with Christ. And in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life and our hope, fully becoming conformed to Him in glory when He returns. The new man, the new creation in us, is continually being renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. In Colossians 3:10, and this is why in the church, Christ is all and in all. End of Colossians 3:11. Who we worship determines who we are and what we become. So in Colossians 3:16, which we'll be getting to, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you worship him, then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:16 is parallel with in Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then moves into the same thing in Colossians 3:16, admonishing and teaching one another songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be drunk on Him. That you're so enveloped with Him, you so put Him on, that you are influenced by Him in everything you do. You're under the influence of Christ. So charged. To His glory and glory alone. It's our destiny. Romans 8:29. We are predestined out of God's love to be conformed to the image of His Son. And therefore be a living sacrifice. Worship and serve Him alone. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good deed. Colossians 1:10. Do all in His name, Colossians 3:17. Do everything to please Him as your master, Colossians 3:23. Worship and serve Christ alone. We seek what our minds are set on. In other words, you seek what you worship. If then you were raised with Christ, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you've been spiritually resurrected from the dead in Christ Jesus, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand. Set your mind on things above. We seek what our minds are set upon. Is your mind set upon Christ at all times? These attributes that we've listed of tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing one another and forgiving one another and agape love above them all are all Christ's attributes. They're all what characterizes Him. In other words, seek to be perfect in Christ. That's what He's calling for. It's what He labored for. It's what Epaphras labored for. Colossians 1:28, Christ we preach. That's what He's preaching and teaching about when He's speaking about tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. What's He doing? He's preaching Christ. Because they're all characteristics of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ we preach, Colossians 1:28, warning every man, because if you don't, what? The wrath of God is coming. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that, what's the purpose? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. What's your destiny? Full conformity to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. Epaphras labored for the same thing as Paul, as a fellow slave of God. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant, a slave, a doulos, a slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Seek to be perfect in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the standard. It's the goal. It's the aim. And we know in this world, we do not embrace perfectionism in this world. But as the great theologian John Murray said, don't sit there and think you'll never achieve it. You will. You will. Why? Because Christ is coming again. And when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2, Colossians 3:4, glory awaits us. And the work which God began in setting His love upon us and predestinating us and calling us and justifying us, He will bring to completion and glorify us in Christ Jesus. In the church, we are knit together in love. You remember Colossians 2, verse 2? That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Son, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. How do you gain assurance that you're saved? Ah, love. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Live to worship Christ and love your neighbor as yourself. We're knit together in love in the body of Christ. Colossians 2:19, you remember? The false teachers do not hold fast to the head, Christ, of the body. But we do. Christ is the head of the body, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, which we know is knit together in love, grows with the increase that is from God. This agape love is what should characterize us as the body of Christ in the church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians this, Ephesians 4:11-16. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that each one of us would be involved in ministry and service, loving one another, knit together in love. What? For the work of ministry, for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. All that we would be perfect and complete in Christ, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Applied at Colossians, it's not through the legalism from the Judaizers. It's not through the mysticism of the Greeks. It's not through the asceticism either of any of them, but through Christ and Christ alone. But speaking the truth in love, we preach Christ in love. Oh, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, or knit together in love, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, every part loves one another with whatever gifts and calling God's given you in the body of Christ, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building itself up of itself in love. Agape love. It's central in the church. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Worship Christ every day. Worship is your destiny. Oh, to be like Christ. Oh, to be like Him. May God stamp His own image deep in our hearts for His glory and our good. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, You are heavenly. And we rejoice as Your people, resurrected from spiritual deadness, born again in Christ Jesus spiritually, new creations in Him, filled with the Holy Spirit to understand these spiritual truths from Your Word, to be able to read the Scriptures, Your revelation to us of Yourself and all that You are for us in Christ, and to behold as through a mirror Your glory, and to be transformed into Christ by the power of Your Spirit, working in and with the truth of Your Word, sanctify us, form Christ within us, make us one as a body of Christ, knit together in agape love for Your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.